Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That is that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scriptures say, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all those who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they had not called? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all Israelites accept the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people.
Good morning, friends. How are you doing?
Ooh, is that loud? Are we good? I felt like I shocked you for a second there.
Alright, so, fun story from, my past. When I was in late high school, for some reason, I started wearing a cross. Now, I wasn't a Christian. As far as I remember, this cross necklace that I would wear was too big to actually be cool. It wasn't like rapper big, but it was pretty big. And it looked cheap, like some kind of soft metal. I really don't know what I was thinking, and I can't actually remember what led me to start doing this. But I do remember what I would say when people would ask me, why are you wearing it? I would always say, well, you know, Jesus died for my sins, and I respect that. Now, I didn't have faith. I certainly didn't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'd heard the gospel, and on some level I was like, that's really cool that he would sacrificially do that, like Jesus was kind of a hero figure. I thought, that's pretty neat. But if I had died with that cross around my neck, there's no doubt in my mind that I could not have stood before God and said that I had not heard. That the reason that I hadn't believed in him, the reason that I wasn't a follower of Jesus, was because I hadn't heard the gospel. I knew enough to know something of him, something very true of him. And I couldn't have said that I did not understand. Because there were plenty of people who, you know, far less intelligent and educated than I was, who understood that message just fine. The Lord's arm was not too short to save. Now what it was, the reason why I wasn't a Christian was because I did not want to give all of my life to Him. Even if I respected what He did, even if I kind of admired it, I didn't want to give everything of me to Him. I didn't want to give up my life. I wanted to do it my way. And as we read this passage this morning, it turns out that for the Israelites in Paul's time, the Apostle Paul was the author of this letter to the Romans, it was a similar situation for his Jewish brothers and sisters. They could not say that they did not hear, or they had not heard. They could not say that they did not understand. But rather, it was their disobedience and their stubbornness that was the reason for their lack of belief. And so in this passage, we're going to hear the problem for people in that situation, not believing, but we're also going to hear about what our responsibility is when it comes to those who are going to call on the name of the Lord. So, like I said, this passage actually starts coming off very much the back of what we looked at last week, which is why Matt read the whole of chapter 10 for us, where Paul has been at pains to explain to all of his readers that you are saved, that you are made right with God, that you are justified not by what you do, but by what Jesus has done. That it is not the case that you can make yourself righteous because of your obedience or your law following. It is Jesus' obedience and His death on the cross, which has paid the price for our sin, that means that we can now be declared righteous when we believe in Him. That's what he's been at pains to say. And so he finishes that section there where he actually comes up and he says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then what he's going to do is he's actually going to explain to us the typical way with which somebody calls on the name of the Lord. It's not the only way necessarily, but it's certainly the typical way. So everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he says, how can they call on the one, though, they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So he outlines the typical way that somebody comes to call on the name of the Lord. If we put it in reverse order, it makes it a little clearer. Okay? Somebody is sent. Then that person preaches. The gospel is heard. Then somebody believes. And then they call on the name of the Lord, and they are given the gift of righteousness in Christ Jesus. That's the typical way that this works. Simple, straightforward, it's there for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. But for Paul, and for his readers at the time, who had been preaching the gospel to their Jewish brothers and sisters, there was a problem. Because even though this is all right there for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, there are still many Jewish people in Paul's time who had not come to faith. So Paul says, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Paul's quoting Isaiah here in the Old Testament because the point that Paul has been making all the way through this section in Romans 9 and 10 so far is that Israel has always believed in the same way. And just as Isaiah back then, after preaching to the people, asked the question, who has believed, because obviously lots of them had not, so too it is now, not now, but in Paul's time with the people of God. So now he says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, but the problem is that the word of Christ has been going forth, the Jewish people have not responded in faith. So Paul puts forward a hypothetical, a possible explanation for why it is that so many of them are still not calling on the name of the Lord. And he asks the question, did they not hear? If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, maybe the problem is they haven't heard it. But Paul says, no, that's not going to fly. You can't use that excuse. He says, of course they did. And he sort of reappropriates some word from Psalm 19 where he says, their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. He's probably talking about the Roman Empire here because at this point in history, that is where all of the Jewish people had been dispersed to. They had fled from persecution and they'd gone to various parts of the Roman Empire. How does Paul know that the gospel has gone to all of these places and to the Jewish people there? Well, it's because he himself has just dedicated decades of his life to doing just that. I won't go through the details here, but this is a map of the Mediterranean and sort of the Roman Empire at the time. We've got Greece and Italy here into, modern-day France and that sort of stuff. And essentially, this is all these lines here. These are all the places that Paul went. Okay? Taking around and going around. These are all the places that Paul went. He'd been there. He said, you can't say that you haven't heard, because let me tell you, I preached it to you. Alright? So nobody can say they had not heard. But then he thinks, well, maybe there's another question somebody might want to raise. Did they not understand? Maybe they heard, but they just didn't get it. To which Paul again says, no, not going to work. Because, he quotes Moses first, when Moses was relaying what God had said in Deuteronomy 32. God said, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. What's he saying? He's saying that God in the past has clearly worked through nations that knew nothing of God in order to make Israel jealous. And so, if God can use the nations who don't know God, how can the people of Israel who have known the things of God claim to have no understanding? Then he quotes Isaiah 65, verse 1. I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. If God can save those people who aren't even looking for him, then surely Israel can't stand there and be like, we didn't understand. You should have understood better than anyone. No, he says, it's not the fact that you haven't heard. It's not the fact that you haven't understood. The problem for the Jewish people in his time was this. Concerning Israel, Isaiah says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. It was their disobedience and their stubbornness that was the reason they had not come to faith. And this is important. It's not their disobedience to the law. Okay? Everybody, universally, Romans 3, we've looked at this heaps of times, everyone has been disobedient to the law. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross, to pay the price for our law breaking. The disobedience they're talking about here is the disobedience to accept the gift of righteousness by faith. So they've wanted to continue to do it their own way. They've wanted to continue to be righteous by their own works. And they've stumbled at this idea that we are made righteous by faith. That's what it says, end of Romans 9, start of Romans 10 there. So that's the reason that the Jewish people haven't come into the kingdom in Paul's time. Now, I think that over the last couple of weeks, as we've been learning a little bit more about some of this history of the people of Israel at the time of Paul, we've been thinking about the Jewish people a little bit more. But I don't think that today, our typical question when we think about the proclamation of the gospel and salvation is why haven't more Jewish people come to faith? But I do think that we probably ask this question sometimes about our own modern Australia. If Australia has had a Christian heritage for the entire history of our country. If there have been people and churches here since, at least settlement began, why aren't more people Christian? Why is it that, if anything, the church is shrinking? But if everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, why does it feel like so few are? And I think that Paul's response to us would be the same. It's not that we haven't heard. I mean, contemporary Australian culture, for all the fact that the church has diminished, there are still more churches than schools in Australia. 50-60% of the population still identifies as some sort of Christian. 25% of the country are still in church once a month. It's not like the gospel is not amongst us. Anybody who wants to know the gospel, it's on your phone in a matter of seconds if you want to know what it is. We can't in contemporary Australian culture say, I have not heard. We can't say, I did not understand, because it's all there for us. This is not somebody in the deepest, darkest Amazonian rainforest. Here in contemporary Australian culture, we can't say we haven't heard and we haven't understood. The issue is our disobedience to receive the gift of righteousness and our stubbornness and a desire to do it our own way. But here's the thing. Now, as we've been learning through Romans 9, who will answer the call of the Lord is something that God chooses, and yet our responsibility in this is really, really clear. We may not be able to call in the name of the Lord for them. We may not be able to believe for them. But we can make sure that they're here by doing what is in our power, and that is sending and preaching. That is the responsibility that we have been given in order to see people call upon the name of the Lord. And so this morning, this passage gives us a chance to say, as a people, how are we doing with this? With this whole preaching and sending thing? And I've got, like, genuine, legitimate, encouraging good news, which is I think that we're doing good. We can get better, but we're doing good. And I want to encourage you guys here as much as I want to challenge you this morning with this, okay? So let's break some stuff down. So at our church here, this is our mission. To grow a community where knowing Jesus and loving people changes lives for the glory of God. Been teaching the Gosford PC 101 course for new people who have been coming along to the church to get to know us a little bit, and we've been talking about this. It's really just restating the Great Commission to go and make disciples. That's what we are about. Know Jesus, love people, transform lives. Okay? We want to see people come to know Jesus. And it even says in our vision statement that we do this through faithful Bible teaching and preaching. That's what we're about. It's right there. I'm thankful that we have elders that made sure that when we put our mission and vision statements together, that that was all right there, front and center, in the middle. But it's not just words on paper, it's lived out in the ministries of our church and what we do. Okay? So, here, at Gosford PC, we've got our members, we've got people who have committed to this place being their spiritual family and home. Alright? We're all here on Sunday together with other attendees, people that maybe aren't members here, maybe you're checking the church out, maybe you're checking Jesus out, but whatever, you're here on Sunday and you're part of what we're doing here. And then beyond that, we've got this community of visitors, people who come into the church, not necessarily on Sunday, but through all the other ministries that we're going to talk about in just a second, but they're connected to our church in various ways. Then we've got the broader Coastie community beyond that, and the bigger world beyond that. And almost every ministry that we do here, well, really every ministry that we do here, is focused on sending people or inviting people to come and hear the gospel being preached. So if you come to youth on a Friday night, you're going to hear the gospel preached. We're not just playing games and having fun, we're proclaiming the gospel to youth. At ESL on a Friday morning, you come to learn English, but we invite you to also come and join the Bible study so the gospel can be proclaimed. Conversations on the Coast, it's low key, it's low pressure, it's chilled, but the gospel is there. Connect, games, craft, activities, fun, sure, but the word will be preached. Even playgroup that we just put together this year, one of the things that we were completely committed to as an eldership is that, yeah, look, it's going to be for little kids, it's preschoolers, it's busy mums and all that sort of stuff, but we need to have the word in there as part of what we're doing if this is going to be a ministry of our church. And then we've got other ministries where we're not so much inviting people into this space, but we've got people going out into various places in the Coast. So flip side, we go into local high schools, we're doing stuff there, we go into schools, teach the gospel. all of our awesome scripture teachers, and let me just encourage you, if you have time during the week and you could consider being a scripture teacher, there is a need and it is an amazing privilege to still get to go into schools and teach kids about Jesus. But we get to do that every week. We go into retirement villages, we preach the gospel, and then beyond that we've got other ministries where they're going further afield. So Jason Forbes is doing his work with disabled ministry in all sorts of places, going to all sorts of things. Roger and Roz are going to Tulua Ministry Training Center again soon, which is fantastic. We've got our Gospel Beyond Gosford team, who make sure that our missionaries are being prayed for and supported, and that we know what's going on with them so we can continue to support them. Everything that we're doing is about sending and preaching the gospel. And I hope that that is as big an encouragement to you as it is to me. That we are fulfilling the mission that God has given to us. And there's two things that you as individuals can make sure that you're doing to ensure that you are playing your part, that we are playing our part in seeing this lived out. Okay? So first one that you can be doing is be serving in one of these ministries. And here's the awesome thing, I know that lots of you already are. It's, again, as I was thinking through people and their involvement at church and all that sort of stuff, lots of you guys are involved in more than one of these, and that is fantastic, and you should be encouraged, and hear me now, the Lord is well pleased with that. We're not all going to be preachers, okay? We're not all going to be up front, we're not going to be all speaking the words, but we can all play a part in making sure that we create spaces where the gospel is proclaimed, where we can be on mission together corporately. Well, you may not be, you know, super awesome in giving some sort of presentation, but you know what? You can talk to kids and just tell them about Jesus. You can help with crafts and games and all that sort of stuff, even if the idea of talking to kids is a little bit scary. I've known some of them. They are. That's just my house. No. There's all sorts of things that we can do with different gifts and abilities that God has given us, and we do this corporately together as a church. So I want to encourage you, if you're not serving in one of these ministries, get involved. But the second thing that you can do is to recognize that while we as a church do these things corporately, there is also a sense in which each of us have been sent into the communities that we are a part of outside of this place, and that we are called to proclaim the gospel there. So this is a famous passage of scripture. Many of you would know it. Okay, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, where it says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is Jesus speaking right before he ascends to be with the Father in heaven after his resurrection. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, some careful Bible readers will notice that in the verse right before this one, it says that Jesus said this to his 11 remaining disciples, the first apostles. And they might think, well, isn't that the apostles' job to go and make disciples? Isn't that the professional minister's job? Isn't that your job, James, to go and make disciples? But if you read it a little bit more carefully again, what does it say? It says, "Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you," which presumably includes the command that he just gave to go and make disciples. So this is for all of us. And that means that when you go to work, when you go to school, when you go to the retirement village, when you go to your neighbor's place, when you go to the shops and bump into people, you are the one who has been sent in that moment. And the question that needs to be ringing in our ears as we interact with these people who don't know the Lord, who haven't called upon his name, is how will they hear without a preacher? How can they call on the name of the one in whom they have not believed? How can they believe if they haven't heard? And this is our responsibility. And if we're not doing that, then I can't help but think that it's because we lack a conviction that the words that we speak really do have the power to change and transform lives. that if we speak these words, it's just going to, you know, sink to the floor or disappear as vapor and go nowhere and do nothing. And we're afraid that, you know, it'll be embarrassing as we do that. You know, what's it for? But we need to remember what Paul has been writing here, where he says right at the start of the letter, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. The words of life that we have been given, the good news of all that Jesus has done for us, is God's chosen means of bringing salvation to people. And you need to know, you don't need to be some sort of apologetics, you know, jiu-jitsu master in order to do this. Because apologetics is like the fancy name for being able to give a defense for your faith, why you believe what you believe. And you can read books like, you know, This Thick and everything, that'll talk to you about how to make different arguments and all that sort of stuff, and the cosmological argument, teleological argument, you know. You don't need to know any of those things, because it is the gospel that is the power of God for salvation. It's going in to work on a Monday morning and somebody says, how was your weekend? And you say, yeah, it was good, man. We had Arnie Hazel around on Saturday. That was pretty cool. We went to church on Sunday. You go to church? Yeah, yeah. That's great. I've been going for years. Love it. Knowing Jesus has changed my life. A bit weird, but okay. My experience has been, the more casual and relaxed I am about the fact that I believe in Jesus and that I go to church and I'm part of this community and all that sort of stuff, the more opportunities and the easier it is for me to tell people the simple good news that, yeah, no, Jesus, I believe he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, that we've all messed up, that we've all sinned, that none of us can pay the price for that ourselves, and that's what Jesus did. And when I believe in him, God forgives me. He gives me the gift of righteousness, which means, you know, I'm right with God now, and it's changed my life. It doesn't have to be smacking somebody upside the back of the head with a Bible and leave an imprint, you know, King James, something like that. It's telling people about what Jesus has done, and this is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That conviction needs to sink in to your hearts, that this is how God moves. And it doesn't matter how many times you've proclaimed it and you feel like it falls empty. We've been told the reason for that. It's because people are disobedient and they're stubborn. But that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel. I didn't tell you the end of the story before about me with the cross necklace. So, at some point I lost it. I have no idea. I lost this stuff all the time. I'm hopeless with this sort of stuff. Phoebe, when we started dating, she gave me this really beautiful, like, matching necklace. We both have to have one, and I lost it within hours. It was the worst thing ever. I'm pretty sure it's down in a duct in this house that I used to live in. And anyway. But I lost this, necklace, and sort of didn't think about it, you know, too much. But it's funny, I was thinking back through, again, just trying to remember, why did I start doing that? And I thought, you know, I knew enough of the gospel. I'd heard about what Jesus had done for me. And I started to think through, you know what, there have been people all along my life before I became a Christian that told me about Jesus. I can remember going to scripture classes as a kid. I don't remember much, but I remember an old dude with a felt board. And then I remember in grade 6 that these young guys, Jason and Kylie, would come to school. They'd tell us about Jesus, and they'd play basketball with us at lunchtime. And that was awesome. Don't really remember hearing much about it during high school, but then when I went to the States as an exchange student my final year of high school, every church community that I came in contact with there just welcomed me and loved me and made me feel so just great. Catholics, Lutherans, Baptists, all of them just so welcome. I remember going to the Catholic confirmation classes, because there might have been some girls there, and this poor lady who really didn't know what she was doing, and I would ask her these curveball questions just because I was trying to be difficult and clever, and she failed. But you know what? She tried. And all these things, you know, lead up to me coming back to Australia, sitting at uni, philosophy student, looking, you know, for answers and that sort of stuff. And then God tricks me by sending a pretty girl to come to my table. You notice a theme with me and the gospel and how this worked. She sits down and she says, you know, can my friends and I share this table with you? I'm looking at her and I'm like, yes. Yes, you can. Bring your friends. And she brings back a guy. I'm like, that's not what I was talking about at all. I don't know what singles we were on here. Okay. But because Dominique Florangel and Blake Dameron were willing to be sent, because they were willing to come to a foreign country and preach, I am so thankful that I heard. I'm so thankful that I believed. And I'm so thankful that I called upon the name of the Lord. I haven't seen these guys in 15 years. I had to find their photos on Facebook. But they were willing to come. I'm sure everybody in this room can think about the person who was willing to be sent and preached to you. Whether it's your parents in your own home, or whether it's a friend, or a neighbor, or a scripture teacher, or somebody who is willing to be sent to preach so that you might hear and believe and call upon the name of the Lord. And this is the privilege that we have been given. My life has been completely changed because of their willingness. How will they hear unless we preach? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? This is the privilege that we have been given, to play this part in people calling upon the name of the Lord. I can't control whether my friends, my family, my neighbors, the kids I meet in schools and scripture and all this sort of stuff, I can't control whether they're going to call upon the name of the Lord. But I am responsible for whether I will be sent and whether I will preach. That's the responsibility, the awesome responsibility that God has given to us. And I hope that you're excited by it. I hope in my heart that this is not a pressure that you feel, but a delight to your soul that this is the privilege that you have. And if you are feeling that pressure, let me just remind you again. Okay? This is the power of God for salvation. And it's the power of God that brings it to pass. It's just my job to tell them. It's just my job to let them know. To lovingly and kindly tell them again and again about Jesus. Maybe you'll be, for someone else, what these guys have been in my life. And I email them from time to time just to say, look, I just want to let you know, because you came to me that day, I've preached the gospel here, I've done it here, that so many others have gotten to hear these words proclaimed because, again, they were willing to come. How many thousands will be influenced because you were willing to share with that one person across the table from you? How many? I'm going to pray that we would be a people willing to be sent and preach. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, that you've sent Jesus into this world. That, Lord, you sent your Son. That, Lord, he came into this place. And he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And Lord, that you have given us the privilege of pointing people towards him. Of being sent into this world, just like he was. Proclaiming his name. So that people might hear and believe and call on your name. Lord, we pray for all our friends and our family members, our colleagues, our schoolmates, everyone around us. We pray, Lord, that you would work by the power of your Spirit to save them. And we pray, Father, that we as a people would accept this responsibility. That we do so willingly. That we do so with excitement in our hearts to see you move around us. That we would not be discouraged that more people have not come, but rather, Lord, we would keep trusting in your word to us that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And that through it you will work miracles in people's hearts and lives and change not just them, but the thousands to come in the generations after them. And we thank you for this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.